first chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and we're down to verse 19 tonight. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Of course, this is referring to Naomi and Ruth. Naomi has now bid her daughter-in-laws to go back. Orpah has turned her back and gone back to her people and to her gods. But Naomi has made that vow unto Ruth, saying that if you'll go, I'll lead the way. And Ruth has made her vow unto Naomi and said, I'll go where you go. I'll lodge where you lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And where thou diest and be buried, then I shall be buried also. And we left you last week talking a little bit about that. But now let's look in the 19th verse. They're on their journey. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, listen closely, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Well, we want to look at just a few things very quickly tonight as we scan these few verses and follow us along some things that I encourage you to jot down. You know, really, I stress again, this is a picture of how easy it is to get out of the will of God in your life. Folks think it's a hard thing to do that. I think of Sue's testimony this morning. She said, most people think it's a hard thing to get away from God, but it's not. That far of a journey away from abiding under the shadow of the Almighty to being in the land of barrenness and the cursed country. God doesn't want any of us to live in misery. God wants us to live in fullness and in joy. But here was a woman that left a place where she was full, and she came back empty. So first of all, I noticed the marks of sin on her life. When she got there, they began to question one another in the city. They said, is this Naomi? 10 years had taken its toll on her life. In 10 years, she's lost her husband. She's lost her sons to death. In 10 years, she's gone from a place of being full to where now she has absolutely nothing. She has no idea when she makes this journey back, even if there'll be a kinsman redeemer there to redeem her. Her property is gone. Her wealth is gone. And I'm sure that even her health was being tortured. You know, stress will really, really affect your health, my friend. And some folks think they can go out and live for the devil and never pay a price, but there are marks of sin upon people. What a tragedy it is to see folks that one time walked in the fullness of God, but now their life is marked and marred by sin. Oh, it's so pitiful to see that when you know the whole time they could be living in the place and abiding in the place of joy, but instead they've gone to the cursed country and gone to the place where God never willed them to be. Have you ever seen anyone with the marks of sin on their life? I have. I remember back a few years ago when I started preaching. My wife's uncle was as good a man as you'd ever meet in your life. In fact, I'll tell you how good he was. He went with me one time to a revival meeting. It was about maybe halfway between Hillsboro and Cincinnati, Ohio, closer to Cincinnati. And we got in this little church and they were struggling. God sent a great revival, but this pastor was having a difficult time. I could tell as I talked to him, and they were having a tough time making ends meet. And on the last night of the meeting, he'd rode with me to the revival. I was staying with my wife's grandparents, and he'd come in from Dayton, and he rode with me to the revival. And when we got over to the revival meeting there, I remember there were several there that had come forward for prayer. Several were saved that night. And when my wife's uncle knelt down behind the pastor, he happened to notice that preacher had worn holes in the bottom of his shoes. He had on a brand new pair of floor shine shoes. He just bought them. It's the first time that her uncle had worn them. After everyone had left and I was talking to the pastor there, I saw him call the pastor aside, talked to him for a few moments, found out later what he did. And he asked the preacher, said, "What size of shoe do you wear?" And the preacher told him. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I bought these new shoes today, and I really don't need these shoes." He said, "Why don't you just trade me your shoes?" And he took the shoes literally off his feet and gave them to this preacher. And he was so thrilled at serving God. But you know, something happened in that man's life. And he went through a period of time until finally alcohol got a hold of him. Right back down in the pig pen he went. And from the time that I had saw him until a few years passed, after he'd been in sin, when I finally saw him again, I hardly recognized him. He had aged. It was unbelievable what sin had done to him. Let me tell you something. The devil will tell you there's joy in sin and pleasure in sin. But sin will destroy your life, destroy your body, destroy your home, and destroy you in every facet of your life. 10 years had been hard on her. They couldn't hardly recognize her. Said, "Is this you?" There was a moving of the whole city. The Bible says that all the city was moved. I don't know if it was her story, if it was her appearance, or if it was both. But when they saw her, they were moved. Thank God for people that still moved by others that have gone astray. I don't know about you folks, but I never want to fall in the position that I'm not compassionate toward people that have fallen in sin. The Bible gives us strict commands on what we do when we see brothers overtaken in a fault. We're to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I don't get bitter at folks when they fall. I don't approve of their sin. But there's something when I look at them, my heart is moved. Because even though, yes, they should be serving God, yes, they should be doing right, but even though they're not, that doesn't mean that we can just cut them off and forget about them. It should move us to pray for them and should stir our heart until we realize, Lord, there is a great, great need in God. If we can feel that need to somehow point them back to Jesus, that's the important thing. You know, there's folks. I know we've got a lot of visitors, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. We've got folks that have left this church in the wrong spirit. They didn't mean to. I mean, it just happens. Folks get to thinking things that aren't so, and they get to thinking things are better somewhere else, and they really don't pray about God's leadership. Before you know it, they're out of church altogether. Sometimes when I talk to those folks, they'll say, "But preacher, I'd like to come back. But I don't know what those folks would think about me." And I said, "I tell you what, if you come back and they don't welcome you and love you, and if they're not moved by you coming back, I'll preach the shingles off their roof." Amen? We should be moved for those that have gone astray. We should let folks know that the door that opens to let them out also opens to let them in. I tell you folks, when folks are out in sin and sin takes its toll on people, it has a way of changing people's attitude and changing people's lives. And it doesn't take very long when folks hit rock bottom that they realize things really weren't all that bad. And they want to move and they want to come. But the devil will tell them, "Don't go home. There's no need to go home." But thank God for the Naomis that will override all of those negative inputs and say, "I've got to get home. God's blessing His people and visiting His people. I've got to get back to Bethlehem." When they get home, we should be moved. Not only was there the moving of the city, but also the manner in which she was welcomed. She had lost everything, but what made matters worse, she had a daughter-in-law with her that under the law of God was to be condemned. Even if someone fed her, who would take care of Ruth? But what she didn't know, God in the shadows already had someone working that would welcome Ruth and love her and redeem her too and provide for her and protect her. You don't want to get me started on that tonight. Amen? God works in the dark places and the secret places and where we don't realize that God's already there working before we ever get there. We see her sorrow. Look at the spirit in which she returned in verse 20. She said, "Call me not Naomi." Remember what Naomi means? Pleasant one. "But call me Mara." The name Mara means bitterness. Her life is no longer pleasant. Her life is bitter. It's filled with misery and sorrow. In other words, she felt unworthy. She said, "I know how I left, and I know the position that I had when I left, but I no longer feel that you even have a right. I believe I've desecrated my name. I don't believe you even have a right to look at me and call me the pleasant one." But thank God, when sometimes the devil tells you you're not worth anything and that nobody loves you and nobody cares, there's a God that looks beyond all of our sin and sees us for what we can be and sees us for what He can do in our life and looks beyond all of that and says, "Thank God I love you anyway." It's the same old story of humility. Without humility, we'll not see anything happen. Lack of humility is choking the church world to death. Pride will ruin any of us, my friend. Truth of the matter is, if you want to be real honest about it, there's not a one of us that we can declare in our own merits that we're worthy of what God has given us. Sometimes I can't help but look around and see the things the Lord's done, and I say, "God, we're not worthy of this. Really, none of us are worthy of this." I see God take care week after week and day after day. I see Him provide for this church. I see Him provide for our ministry. And sometimes I steal away in a corner and I say, "God, who am I? I'm not worthy of none of this. I'm just a country boy raised on a hillside that I never thought when I started preaching, I didn't know if I'd ever preach again after I preached the first sermon. But thank God, even though we're unworthy, the Lord loves us and blesses us and helps us." Notice something else, the state in which she returned. Look in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." She got like the prodigal son. He left with a portion of goods, but when he came back, I don't even know if he had shoes for his feet. Now there is a lesson to be learned in all of this. As a nation, we do not know what is the most valuable things in life. The most valuable things that we have, it is not our home. It is not our automobile. It's not our bank account. It's not any of those things. The clothes in our wardrobe, thank God for all of that. But that's not the important things in life. The important thing is that you're full. Do you know the Bible says, listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich." In other words, if you're full, you're rich. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that? Full of what?" Have you ever, I got to studying this, have you ever looked at the places in the New Testament after the Lord on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came? Have you seen the way that God uses the word fullness after that period of time? Let me tell you what we ought to be full of. We need to be just exactly like Barnabas. In Acts 11:24, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. You heard me right. Don't get scared. Full of the Holy Ghost. We need our churches and our lives full of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost of God abides in our heart, that keeps out the evil. That keeps out the wickedness. That keeps the devil from flying over our head like a buzzard and building a nest in our mind to tempt us. If we're full of God, there's not room for anything else. We read where Stephen in Acts 6:5 was not only full of the Spirit, but also that he was full of faith. So we not only need to be full of the Holy Ghost, but we need to be full of faith. You can't buy faith at the local supermarket. Folks, now some of you are going to think I'm crazy, but I believe God can do anything. I believe that. I get ridiculed a lot for that. Let me tell you just how crazy I am. I believe God can fill this church, and by this time next year, we could have cash to build a building twice this size and it'd be full. Oh man, some of you are really shuddering now, aren't you? Listen, it's just as easy to believe God for $1 million as it is to believe God for $100. If you don't have it and you need it just as bad. And folks have said, why in the world are you all building something like that? There's not enough people in this area that's even concerned about God. That tells me we've got a greater harvest than we've ever had. And thank God I've got the faith in God to start touching your loved ones and bringing them in and see them saved by the power of God and see God move on folks that we've prayed for years and years and years. I've not given up on them. I believe the Lord can touch them. I believe God can save them and bring old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction on them and bless God, change their life and turn them around. Full of faith. Takes faith. As strangers in 1 Peter 1:8 were to be full of glory. You ever seen somebody full of the glory of God? Oh, Brother Wilbur, he was full of glory, wasn't he? I mean, it just shone around him. You just wanted to be around him. You know why you wanted to be around him? The fact that got aggravated, he wouldn't let me around him anymore than what he was. But he was full of glory. Oh, there's folks that I like to be in their presence. The glory of God shines on them. You can tell they've been with God. Full of glory. The Bible says in Acts 9:36, that Dorcas was full of good works. I wonder at the end of the week, when you make your list, how many things have you done for God that week? How many things have you done in the name of the Lord that week? I got so blessed last night. There's a fellow down around Vanceburg, got saved. He'd only been saved maybe 2 or 3 years. He and his wife are the sweetest couple. They go down to the Christian Baptist church there. I got to talking to him the other night down at Hickory Grove. He was there every night, but their church night. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "do you have a garden?" I said, "Yeah, I've got a little garden." I said, "Don't have time to mess with it a whole lot, but I've got a little garden." He said, "You know, I plant a little garden too." He said, "In fact, this year," he said, "I planted 6 pounds of candy corn, 5 pounds of tenderette beans," and he started talking about his potatoes and his cucumbers and everything else. I said, "Man, what do you do with all that? Sell it?" He said, "Well, don't plant it for that reason." He said, "In fact, last year," he said, "you know, the Lord blessed me one day. I was able to pick 5 5-gallon bucket of beans and 16 dozen ears of corn. And by the time my wife got home, I had those beans strung and that corn shucked it in bags and said we sorted it out for all the elderly people in the church that can't raise a garden anymore but love garden stuff. And we just took it to them and said, all you got to do is freeze it." I about had a shouting fit. You don't find folks that'll even stop to help somebody, a lady stranded alongside the highway, change a tire today. We need our lives full of good works. There should be folks that look and say, "Oh, that person is busy." We ought to be busy for God. We ought to be doing something for the Lord. We all have the ability to help others. And our lives should be full of good works. In Acts 2:13, the Bible says the apostles were full of new wine. You know what that meant? That meant when the world looked at them, they were under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and the joy of God was so sweet that they thought they were drunk. That's what they thought. There was one place where they even bid the Lord to command those that were following Him to be quiet. He said, they said, they're drunk on the new wine. And Jesus said, "They're not drunk. Look, it's in the early morning hours." He said, "And they can't shut up about this thing. Why? If they would close their mouth and stop praising me, the rocks would have to cry out. Oh, my friend, God wants glory and God wants praise. That's why He made the trees to wave their leaves at Him. That's why He causes everything to point toward the heavens that comes out of the earth, because God is to be praised. I wonder how long has it been since someone looked at you and said, what's the matter with that person? They act like they're about half drunk. Thank God we need some folks that's drunk in the joy of the Lord and in the Spirit of God. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be ye filled with the Spirit. Oh, I pray some of these young couples finally get an experience where they start shouting, howling. Some of them start weeping. We've got this half started. If we get this half going, we'd be doing okay. Thank God for the joy of the Lord that sweeps down on us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to abide under the presence of the Almighty and sense God's joy. Thank God. I'm not through yet. Romans 15:14 says that the Romans were full of goodness. People just looked at them and said, those are good people. Those are good people. In Acts 6:3, there were seven deacons, and the seven deacons were said to have been full of wisdom. Now let's get this right. He says, be full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of glory, full of good works, full of new wine, full of goodness, and full of wisdom. And the Bible says, and now that you're full, you're rich. That's the difference, my friend. When God fills you, you feel like the wealthiest person in this world. Fullness. But I want to say this too. We also have an enemy of our soul, the devil, that would love to steal every one of those things away from you. And just as much as God wants to fill you, the devil wants you to be empty. He will steal your soul. He will steal your substance. He will steal your shout. He will steal your sweetness. He will steal your sound mind. He'll steal everything that he can take. That's why that we have to depend upon God to put a barrier around us and say, there's some things that God has given to me, and devil, I'm not giving it up. I'm not giving it up. You can come after it all you want to, but it means too much to me. I'm not giving it up because it came from God and you can't have it. Gift from God. She went out full, but she came home empty. I like that word, the Lord hath brought me home. No place like home, is there? I visited a lady in the nursing home one time. I asked her, I said, how you doing, sis? She said, well, I'm doing real good. It's a beautiful facility. Had a gathering room there for the family. I said, well, this sure is a nice place. I said, you've got your own TV and got your privacy and got a gathering room, and they had an exercising room, and they had church services there. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, but preacher, it's just not home. I understand what she meant by that. I look around, and you know, God's given us a beautiful world to live in. I mean, think about it. He's given us all the great things that we can enjoy and look at, all of His creation that God has made. We stand in awe and we bless the Lord for all of that and thank Him for all of that. God's given maybe all of us health and He's given us strength. He's given us finances. He's given us food. He's taken care of us and provided for us. But I have to say this. The only problem is this world's still not home. That's why you can't get too attached to this world as a Christian. It's just not home. You don't feel at home in the world anymore after the Lord comes in your heart. I mean, we love people and we love being here and we love life. I'm not suicidal looking for a death wish, but I'm just saying this. This world can never be my home again. Because I feel out of place in this world. And then you'll find out as more and more loved ones move to glory, heaven will go sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. That's where our home is. Our home is not here. Our home is there. What was it the old songwriter pinned down? The world, the songs, this world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. My treasures are laid up yonder somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Look at how the Lord supplied for her. I want to mention three things to you. And right here is where it gets good. I'm not going to keep you in overtime. Three things real quick. When she came back, first of all, she came back to the right place. She came back where God wanted her to be all along. If you leave God, you understand, you leave the Lord. The Lord doesn't leave you. And if you're looking for God to bless you, God is right where He's always been. God has a place for you. And you need to come back to that place. And the Lord blesses you for that. I'm thrilled when folks come home, aren't you? What an honor it is to see folks come home. He came back to the right place. She also came back in the right manner. What do you mean by that? She was repentant. She was sorry for what she had done. Then something else. Now this is what gets good. She came back at the right time. The Bible says when she came back, it was the beginning of barley harvest. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the beginning of barley harvest, do you know where that falls on the Jewish calendar? Springtime. You say, well, who cares about that? Well, she was hungry and she needed to eat. Any other time, there would have been no wheat in the fields. But she came at the beginning of barley harvest. They plant their wheat in the wintertime, harvested in the spring. Isn't that wonderful? I love all the seasons of the year. I love fall. I love fall. I love to see these mountains change. But you know what? When you look at fall, the one thing you dread, you know winter's coming. All those beautiful colors also means that the death is nigh of nature. And it looks as though in a few months as though everything has died. But all after the winter, then comes spring. Spring's always been a special time to me. I love springtime. I love when the flowers bloom. I love the memories that I have of springtime. I told my wife, I said the other day, I said, you know, honey, is it just me or has school with kids gotten complicated? School was so simple when I went to school. I mean, you were a kid. You're worried about learning. But anymore, I don't know if they're trying to teach our kids an education to have an education or if they're trying to teach them to be salesmen. Every time they come home, every day they've got another packet, something to sell, something to sell. Kind of like all these, my wife gets home, it's kind of like all these parties that they have. I call them abuse your friends parties. You know, you have parties that you really don't want to have. Invite your friends, and they really don't want the stuff that the hostess is selling. But they sell $1,500 worth of stuff. You might get a pot. You're welcome. All this selling and all that. I remember springtime was great for me. Springtime at Decatur Elementary. You know what we got to do in the springtime? We got to go out for recess and take our shoes off. Right, we've got to go barefoot. At springtime, we've got to go barefoot. When spring came, the first day of spring, at our school, we got to go barefoot. Oh, I can still remember the dogwoods in bloom. I can still remember kicking my shoes off. And folks, I am a hillbilly to the bone. I love to go barefoot. Nothing feels any better on my feet than grass. I like to walk across the grass barefooted. And we sold one time a year in the spring. In the spring, we had a drive at our school. Y'all remember that drive? Used to sell them little pictures of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember those? Christ on the cross. There was a dozen pictures for 99 cents, if I remember right. And you sold those to raise money to help your school out, and that's all you did. All the wonderful, wonderful memories of springtime. Plowing the ground and planting the seed. Nothing quite like spring. You know something? God is so good to people. sometimes they get in the winter of life and they feel like they're never going to smell the flowers again. And they feel like that they're never going to feel the warm breeze on their face again. But then they say, God, I have sinned. And they come back to God. And do you know what? I don't care what the calendar says. Anytime you come back to God, it's springtime in your soul. Can I read you a passage of Scripture that I just came across again the other day? I want you to listen to this. This is what happens when people come to the Lord for forgiveness of sin. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. If you've been living in the darkness of winter, I've got good news for you. You can have springtime in your soul. There's nothing like spring in your soul. And I'll say this, when you come back to the Lord, it's just the beginning of barley harvest. He starts feeding you, but He never stops. Thank God. He'll give you the handfuls on purpose. You may not see them and you may not know they're there, but God will send His angels down and say, just drop them a little handful there today. And you're looking down saying, can I go on? And suddenly there it is before you, that handful that God puts there right in your way. Thank God for the God that supplies our needs and meets our needs. You may be empty tonight, but you can come back to the Lord and you can be full of God's goodness, full of joy, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. God wants you to be full. Nothing like being full, is there? If your car is on empty tonight, you won't go very far. I had a horrifying experience 2 weeks ago. The first time in my life, I ran out of gas. I got in my wife's car, and I'm not accustomed to it. There was two bars showing. A little gas tank was flashing. I was driving Caleb down to Barry's. I said, I've got a feeling I ought to get gas. We're running late. I'll drop you off, and I'll come back and get gas. I finally come back and turn the corner on 139 and get in front of Oak Street School, and my car gives up the ghost. And the only thing I can see is that little electronic gas tank flashing, saying, you big idiots. You big idiots. Thank God for cell phones. I picked up the cell phone, and they said, this is Cellular Express. To contact your party, it will be $5 a minute. Hey, don't stare at me like that. If you're stranded and you need gas, you'll pay $5 to get a hold of your wife. I said, honey, I got 60 seconds. It's cost me $5. Grab the gas can. Get down here as fast as you can. And I hung up on her. She pulls in, and to add insult to injury, she said, let me guess, it's my fault. I said, no, it's my fault. Just about the time I was feeling real low about it, at least I thought, Lord, there's one good sign in all this. No one knows what I've done but my wife, and I can keep her quiet. Then Lonnie pulls in behind me. Hey, old buddy, need any help? No, I'm just a stupid preacher standing in the middle of the highway. I had every warning sign there was. You're empty! You're empty! You're empty! But I kept going and I kept going. You know something? God tries to give you signs. You're running out of spiritual gas. You're getting on empty. God flashes that before us in the midnight hour, in the morning hours. God doesn't intend for us to be empty, but thank God there is a filling station that we can come. We can grab the blessed old book and get on our knees in prayer and glory to God. God will fill us. He'll fill you tonight. All you've got to do is pull in. The price has been paid. The Lord wants you to be full. I thought about this. God can turn this around tonight. Some have gone out full and come back empty. But maybe tonight some have come empty. They can go out full. The Lord will fill you. Will you stand together with me? You're the only one that knows your heart tonight. The only one that knows if there's joy. Every head is bowed and no one's looking on. Just a moment, they're going to sing. Thank God for the fullness. Is it just me, church, or haven't you felt so full all day long? Isn't God good to us? I know sometimes I get ridiculed. People say, you put too much emphasis on feelings. Well, I know it's not all feelings. That's why you've got to be full of faith. When the feelings aren't there, the faith still is. But I think God wants our heart full. God wants our churches full. God wants our lives full. Some of you, maybe you're starting to run on empty. God's flashing a sign. Fill up. Fill up. Fill up. Church is going to pray. And while they pray, they're going to sing. And as they sing, I just ask you to do one thing. Mind the Lord. If you're on empty, you can leap forward. Would you sing? As they sing and the church is praying, would you just slip out of your seat and come?